Let us hear God's word through his Son, Christ Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let us pray. Our Father, this morning, our heart rejoices in the salvation that you have brought to us through your Son. Our heart rejoices when our children sing praises to the one true Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we pray that your hand of blessing would be with these children, and that for generations to come, your name would be exalted among these families. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that your hand of blessing would be upon us as we worship you together in prayer and then in the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray this morning that you would be especially with our homes and our communities and our state, especially those who are suffering in our state, whether by fire in the south or flood in the north. Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing and protection would be with those who are hurting and who have lost much. And I pray that, Lord, that they would draw near, ever near to you. And we just pray especially for those who are helping them, Lord, in this time, that you would put your hand of blessing upon them as well. Father, we pray that your gospel would go forth in the midst of difficulty and brokenness, whether it be in our homes or in our communities, in our state, our nation, in our world. We ask that the gospel would run, Lord, through the nations, through the continents, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted above all other names, and that we would join in to worship that great choir that sings praises to Almighty God. And Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts to you this morning. In fact, I pray that you would prepare us to hear your word. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your passage or your copy of Scripture and open up to the book of Matthew. And we have made our way through Matthew chapter 1. And then all the way through to Matthew chapter 2. And now we are in Matthew chapter 3. And I want to read the passage of Scripture that we're going to be covering this morning. It's Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So if you would, take your copy of Scriptures and arise and let me read out loud verses 1 through 12 of chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Let us pray. Oh, Father, these are your words. your word spoken through the gospel writer Matthew. And these are the words that echo down through the centuries to our hearts today. So I pray that we would understand this particular passage in its context and then apply it properly. But Lord, this is your work and not mine. So Lord, I pray now that you take my heart and forgive me of my sins and let me decrease so that your Son, Jesus Christ, might increase this morning. Lord, draw us to yourself. Let us hear your word and call us to repentance once again and call us to follow you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I want to make a couple of announcements. The first announcement is that the Going to the Sun Road is now open. Now you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? It's in Glacier National Park, right? The Going to the Sun Road is a road that goes over the tops of the mountains there in the Rocky Mountains in Montana, and it is now open. Announcement number two, the Trail Road in Rocky Mountain National Park. It opened in June as well. So if anybody wants to take those roads, they can go on them at this very moment. Not only can they go, but they can ride safely. And if you do, there's almost guaranteed that you will thoroughly enjoy that ride. It is beautiful. The things that you see, the glaciers, the snow-capped mountains, the animals, it is beautiful and wonderful. But guess what? Why did they only open the road up in June? Well, those mountains get about 30 feet of snow each year. 30 feet. That means the road has to be prepared before you're about to get on it. Now, we could have some stories about going on roads that are unprepared, right? You can get into trouble pretty quick, just like that. So we want to travel on this road because they're dangerous after it has been prepared, because that is when it's safe and that is when it is a blessing. But we're not talking about geography today. We're talking about hearts. And God is in the business of preparing hearts to receive him. And so, if when God comes in the day that you stand before him, we want to stand rightly before him, we better have this heart prepared. How do we do that, you might ask? Well, Matthew chapter 3 and the person of John the Baptist will help us on this. Now, let us remember where we're at. We're in Matthew chapter 3. We've been introduced to Jesus. And if we were going to sum up the first two chapters in one word and one word only, I think I would use the word Jesus. Jesus was all about chapter 1, his genealogy and his conception of a virgin and his birth. Jesus was all about chapter 2. Joseph took care of Jesus as they went down into Egypt and as they came back out, and now as they have made their way to Nazareth. All about Jesus. And then we step into Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 and listen to these words. In those days, Jesus. Whoa. Now, were you looking at your scripture? Because you better check, because that's what I want. That's not what it says, is it? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What's going on here? We've had two chapters focused on Jesus, and now we introduce somebody else by the name of John the Baptist. And not only that, but decades have passed. Almost 30 years has passed since chapter 2, verse 23, to chapter 3, verse 1. What's going on here? And the question that we want to ask this morning and hopefully answer is who is this John the Baptist anyway? You know, he's in every one of the gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the Baptist is in every one of these Gospels accounts. He's important, and sometimes we don't understand his ministry. So we want to ask the question, who is John the Baptist? What role does he play in the life of Jesus? I have 3 points, and if you want to write them down, that's fine, but hopefully this will be the answer to the question from the text of Scripture. Who is John the Baptist? Number one, he is a man with a mission. Number two, he is a man who minces few words. And number three, he is a man who serves one mightier than he. So he is a man on a mission, he minces few words, and he is one who serves somebody that's mightier than himself. That's our 3 points as we walk through the text. Let us begin with the man and his mission. What is the mission of John the Baptist? I'm going to read the first 3 verses again, and then I'm going to do something. Hopefully, we can look at this together. So if you would, take your copy of Scripture, open it up to Matthew 3, and let us read those first 3 verses together. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. What is John the Baptist's mission? Number one, to proclaim. Number two, to prepare. Now, I want to hopefully show you something. There in verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Look down at verse 3 and how Matthew interprets that verse. He says, this is one who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Do you see what's happening? He's laying the Old Testament prophecy over Matthew's life. Part 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's over the second part of Isaiah's words. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Proclaim and to prepare. That's what John's doing. Have you ever opened up one of those old books that has maybe a page on it and other clear pages that go on top of it? Have you ever seen one of those books? That's what's happening right here in Matthew. There's a layer down here in the bottom, and Matthew's taking those pages and saying, look at John the Baptist's life. Isaiah the prophet spoke of it long ago. You see that? Proclaim in the wilderness and prepare the way of the Lord. That's the prophecy that's being fulfilled here in Isaiah. Well, here we go. Now, if you're with me, you're going to ask this question. If I'm going to proclaim a message, where do we want to proclaim it at? In the midst of a lot of people, right? But where does John the Baptist proclaim his message at, according to the text here? In the wilderness. Why do you go out into the wilderness to proclaim a message? You ever have that question? I've had that question. And thankfully this week, by God's grace, I've had a chance to research the question, right? Let me ask you this question. Where was the nation of Israel born? God took a family, and he blessed them, Abraham's family. He took them into Egypt, and they multiplied, and he brought them out of Egypt. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, God made a covenant with that family and made them a nation in the wilderness. That nation was birthed in the wilderness, and it was also a place of trial and temptation for them. And did you know the prophets, when they prophesied in the Old Testament, guess where they often were based at? And guess where they often called people to repentance? In the wilderness. The wilderness was the place of the birth of the people of God, and it was the place that God called his people back to himself to remember that covenant made upon that mountain. And here John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, and the very last, is in the wilderness. The reason he goes to the wilderness is not to get all the people, although the people do flock to him. It's because it's taking all that Old Testament imagery and saying, God's about to do something right here, right now. He's in the wilderness, and he is proclaiming. What does it mean to proclaim, especially in this passage? It means to herald or to announce or to proclaim forth and to send a message. It's preparing for a monarch to come into his own country, into his own people. The ancient Babylonians, their kings would undertake a grand ceremony, and they would send heralds and officials to go before the royal procession, and they would ensure that the cities were prepared for the coming of the king. And this involved coordinating things with the temple people and coordinating things with the city administrators and the ceremonial lights and the rites and the public festivities that had to go on. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that the people were ready for the king. And that's the job that John the Baptist has, to make sure the people are ready for the king. So he proclaims and he prepares. This proclamation leads into preparation. And take note, once again, of what Matthew says. You see, here it says that the prophet Isaiah, when he said, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." What event is John the Baptist preparing God's people for? Think about that for a second. According to the text, both Matthew and Isaiah, what is John the Baptist preparing the people of God for? Prepare the way of the Lord. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 40, Lord is spelled in all caps, which means Yahweh, Jehovah. Prepare the way for God. God is coming. And when he comes, verse 5, he will come with glory. And when he comes, verse 11 or 10, he will come with might. And when he comes, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he will shepherd his people. John the Baptist is sent by God to prepare for the coming of God. Pause. Rewind. Let's say that again. John the Baptist is preparing the people of God for the coming of God. Incredible, isn't it? How do you prepare for the coming of God? That's the question. How does he do it? Look once again at verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You prepare for the coming of God not by getting your house clean or your best clothes on. In fact, God doesn't care what house you live in or what car you drive or what your income or your salary is. God cares about your heart. And is it ready to meet him? If it isn't, repent, for he's coming. Now let me ask you this question. Who is the first person that John the Baptist speaks of after he finished speaking in this section? Prepare, God is coming. Just turn your page over, or I'll have to, maybe you won't have to verse 13. Then Jesus came. Prepare, for God is coming. Then Jesus came. You want to see the coming of God in its first arrival? You look at Jesus. John the Baptist is preparing God's people for God's coming. John the Baptist is preparing God's people for the coming of Jesus himself. Now, how do we prepare for that? Just like he said, you repent, and because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, let's talk 1 second and think with me. I want you to think with me. If you were thinking to yourself, "I'm going to meet God," what would you want to do to get prepared for that? I'm going to meet God. How do I prepare to meet God? John the Baptist helps us, doesn't he? He says to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's talk about that word repent for a second. Repent means to turn. It means to turn away from sin and self and selfish living, and it means to turn to God. That's the meaning of repent, is to turn. Turn away from sin and turn to God. If you want to prepare for the coming of God, you need to turn away from sin and turn towards him. Why does John the Baptist say that you need to repent? He says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that phrase, kingdom of heaven, is parallel to the phrase kingdom of God in the other gospels. What does that mean? Now, pause for a second. There have been forests cut down to write upon the paper to answer that question, kingdom of heaven. And there have been oceans of ink spilled on answering that question. But I want to answer it in very simple terms. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is this. It is the sovereign rule of God. It is his kingship, his rulership. That's what it means when John the Baptist says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means God's reign, God's rule is about to begin. In fact, that word at hand is in the original written in what we call the perfect tense. It has begun and it has present ramifications. The kingdom of God is near. It's here. It's upon us. It has commenced to begin right now. Remember, Jesus is coming. So the kingdom of God is at hand. God's rule and reign is about to begin. Jesus is stepping onto the scene. Now let me ask you this question. We've talked up here at about 30,000 feet, what it means to repent from sin and turn to God. But what does that mean down in your life? Down where the Jordan River runs through, and there's dirt and sand and grit and heat. What does it mean to repent and to turn to God? Look at verses 5 and 6 with me of chapter 3, and we get an understanding of how this works out when the shoe leather hits the road. Verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. What does it look like when you repent and turn away from sin and turn to God? You confess your sin, and you believe that God will forgive you of your sins when you confess your sins, and your heart is changed, and there's something that happens on the inside. Your heart is cleansed from sin. And here, we see that there's an outward sign, a symbol of an inward reality. These people were being baptized as they confessed their sins. An inward reality with an external sign or symbol. And that's the way ordinances work. That's what was happening down here by the Jordan River. So if you want to get ready for God, you start here in your heart, and you turn away from sin, and you turn to God, and then you follow him. And for the Christian, as we learn at the end of this gospel, one of those first steps is baptism. Being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Now, this leads us not only to the man and the mission, but let's talk just for one second about John the Baptist, verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. The man. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and food was locust and wild honey. You ever read through a passage like that and ask yourself, what's going on with this fella, right? Why is he out in the middle of the wilderness, clothed in a robe of camel's hair, and make sure that we have a belt with leather on, and his diet was sustainably sourced, by the way, from locust and wild honey. Why so peculiar, this particular fellow? Why this garment of camel's hair? Why this diet of locust and honey? Did you know that locusts were the only food that were insects in the Old Testament that God permitted his people to eat? So we might ask, why is he dressed like this? I want to do something for you. I'm going to open up my scripture and read a passage of scripture, and you tell me who God is talking about, or this particular passage is talking about. It says, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? And they answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. Who's that sound like? Yeah, it is Elijah, right? It's John the Baptist and Elijah, right? So here in the Old Testament, Elijah wears a robe of hair. And then what else? He has a belt of leather about him. And it says, this fella is Elisha the Tishbite. What's the point? John the Baptist stands in the long line of prophets foretelling the coming of Jesus. The reason he wears what he wears and eats what he eats is so that you know for sure who he is, because his message is that important. That's the man, John the Baptist. He lives for another, Jesus. So cool, isn't it? And we think he was just sort of weird. He probably was, big, strong, burly man. But he was weird for a reason, to catch our attention and lead us to Jesus. Now, this brings us to our second point. John the Baptist was not only a man with a mission, but he minced few words. When I say that, do you know what I mean? Minced few words. When he said something, he meant it. And when you heard him, you better take heed. What do you mean by that, Pastor, you say? Well, first things, there's a surprising scene that takes place down here by the Jordan River. Listen to what happens, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, we'll pause right there. So, who comes to John down by the Jordan River here? I say the seas. What do you mean by that? The seas, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, you see, they are coming down by the Jordan River. Now, when they come down, now, when you find these two together, that's rare. In fact, only a couple other places in the New Testament that we find these two actually doing something together for good. Usually, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are like this with each other at loggerheads, but not in this passage. Have you ever heard that old illustration? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, I don't know if they were friends or not, but they sure were willing to go down to the river and check out what's going on with this John the Baptist fellow. So the seas come on down, and let me ask you, what type of welcome does John the Baptist give these seas, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they come down? Now think about it for a second. These are the leaders of the people. They represent the two controlling parties there in Jerusalem. They were probably used to pretty formal and sweet, kind greetings, wouldn't you say? But John the Baptist has something else to say. So the seas come down, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you see. And when they come down, this is the word that comes out of John the Baptist's mouth. He's a man who does not mince words. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, John the Baptist sees right through him. And he's saying, why are you coming down here? This place is the place where people come to repent. And I see that you have not come to repent. You see, the coming of God is a blessing for those who are prepared. But to those who are not prepared, in fact, to those who do not heed the warning of repentance, it is not a blessing. In fact, these people are under the wrath of God because of their stony hearts and their unbelief. And so John the Baptist calls them out from the get-go, you brood of vipers, why are you coming down here? This is the place of repentance. And then he feels compelled to preach a small sermon to them. And what is the title of this sermon? Stumbling Blocks and Stones. Point one, repent. And make sure your life reflects it. Verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, you repent with your heart, but your heart leads your life. And John the Baptist is saying, your heart has not repented and your life shows it. Point one, repent. Point two, don't make excuses. You see, they were going to make an excuse. What were they going to say? Oh, we'll partake of the coming of God in his kingdom. Why? Because we are sons of Abraham. Don't make excuses. What is John the Baptist's second point? God is able to make out of these stones sons of Abraham. So don't you think that you can come down here and enjoy God's blessing apart from repentance towards him. That's not an excuse. Point number three, I want you to hear the sound of the axe because it's chopping at the root right now. And every person who does not bear the fruit of repentance will be chopped down. Verse 9, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. 3 points. Repent. Don't make excuses. You can hear the axe. It's coming. why did John do this? He's down here by the river, and he's making a scene. He's making a scene right here by this Jordan River for a reason. Why is that? Why does he call them a pit of vipers or a brood of serpents? Why does he call them out for their heart of repentance that's not repentant? This is why he does it. He wants his word to come to them like that. And when it hits their heart, he's praying that the word of God would break their stony hearts so that they would repent. Because these men are dead men walking without a hope in the world. And he knows that if they don't change their ways, they will end up crucifying the Christ that's to come. And so he's saying, repent. The time has come. God's coming. Get ready. Prepare. Prepare. He's here. And so, friends, it all depends on the preparation of your heart when you come to meet Almighty God. John the Baptist, number one, was a man with a mission to proclaim the word of God and to prepare the people of God. And he's a man who minced few words. He got straight to the point. Repent, because he's coming. And number three, he is a man who serves one who's mightier than he. And I love this part. Look at verse 11 with me. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. If we could sum up John's life with a sentence, it might go something like this. My life was lived in the service of another who's mightier than I. Or let us just use his own words. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I must decrease. He must increase. Now, again, remember how big John the Baptist's ministry was. Look back up there in verse 5 with me and look who was coming to him. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him. Everybody all around was coming and gathering around and listening to the word of God that John the Baptist was preaching. And his whole message was this: it's not me, it's him. It's not me, there's another one coming. In fact, as great as you might think it is right now down here by the Jordan River, I'm not even worthy to carry the man's sandals. It's not me. It's him. And who is the one that he's talking about? Back to verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee. It's him. It's all about him. It's all about pointing towards the one that is coming. And he says, when he comes, he's going to do something great and mighty. He will change hearts and lives. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and the chaff will be burnt with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist is pointing to one who's coming, who at a word can heal a withered hand, and who will reach out his own hand and touch the white leprous spot and make it clean, and who will say and open up the eyes of those who have been blind from birth, and who will shout, Lazarus, come forth, and he will come forth out of that grave. He's pointing to the man who will one day take a heart made out of stone and change it to flesh and put life back into it. He's talking about Jesus. And he's saying, prepare, get ready, because when he comes, one of two things is going to happen. If you're prepared through repentance and confession and faith, he will gather you to himself like wheat, and you will be drawn close into the barn and into the fellowship of Christ. But for those who are not prepared, whose heart is hard and who remains hard, you will be like the chaff, and it will be blown and will be burned with unquenchable fire. Prepare the way of the Lord. And so this brings us to the end of our verses on John the Baptist this morning. He was a man with a mission to proclaim and to prepare people for God. And he was a man who minced few words, and he was a man who served one that was mightier than he. I have one more question before you before we leave this morning. What does John the Baptist's life have to do with you and me? Did you know that Jesus preached the same message? Chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And did you know that that message still stands today and it's only gotten greater? Why do you say it's gotten greater, Pastor? Because the King did come and he stepped onto the scene and he lived a life perfect and pure and holy. And the King did come and he went to the cross so that he could take your hardness of heart upon himself and your sins. And he died on that cross, and he was buried in a tomb. And the King did come, not only in life and in death, but in life everlasting. He arose from the grave on the third day, so that he might give you everlasting life. Oh, the King did come. And the King that came still calls. He calls sinners like me to confess and to repent and to turn away from my sin and turn to God. And he calls sinners like you to repent and to turn away from sin and turn towards God. Christian, repent and draw near to God once again. And friend, if you've never bowed the knee to this King, the mighty one to come, may you hear his call to repent, because there will be a day that you will stand before God Almighty and you want to stand right, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So come, follow him. Follow him through life and then through death and into life everlasting. The King has come. Let us pray. Our Father, I pray that we would take heed to the words of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King truly has come, and he showed us the might and the greatness of God. And it wasn't through the splendor of this world, but it was through the splendor of the cross and through the majesty of the resurrection. So, Lord, I pray that this morning you would call Christians to follow you ever so more closely. And you would call anyone to yourself for the first time. I ask this in Jesus' name, his holy, powerful, and wonderful name. Amen.